Let's pray together. Father God, what a great privilege it is to come before you this morning corporately as we recognize you and you are our God and King. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you delight to hear the prayers of your people. And Father, again, we acknowledge that living in a broken world, we come to you, Lord God, seeking your grace and mercy, seeking a joy that is inexpressible, a peace which passes this world's understanding. And so, Father, we pray. Firstly, we pray, Lord God, that our hearts are transformed each day. Help us, Father, to see clearly the Jesus who came, who lived and died and gave himself for us. Father, we pray this morning for the children as they go for their lessons. Thank you for their teachers who will teach them the truth. Father, I pray for them. Thank you for the privilege that those young children have in hearing the wonderful gospel. And may they grow up standing firm on the truth of your word. Father, we pray for those who are unwell and for those who are struggling. We do once again pray for Vivica and Brian and for Sue and for Rachel and for others. Father, we ask that you will help them as you help us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of your word. Father, we have heard the truth of the scriptures. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning. Help us, Father, to know your love, which is beyond this world's love. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a monk who miraculously escaped a dangerous accident, and he felt that his life was spared for a reason. So he decided he would join a monastery and offer his life in service to God. And he'd been there in this monastery for a few months, came to the Father Superior and said to him, "I am prepared to do whatever you ask of me. I will travel to the farthest corners of the world to spread the message. I am willing to take on even the most horrible jobs that others detest. I'm happy to do that. I am prepared to do whatever is required of me, no matter how great the task is." And Father Superior looked at the young man and said, "I'm really glad to hear that you want to serve the Lord in this way. This is what I ask of you while you live in this monastery, that you love your brothers as Christ loved them." The monk was very surprised at this. He'd only been in the monastery for a few months and he'd already upset three people. He was willing to do great things for God, but this was too difficult. It was way too hard for him. I wonder which is easier, to love one another or to follow a set of rituals and traditions and tick them off in the list. I wonder which is harder, to read the Bible and pray and go to church, or to love as Christ loved. I wonder which is easier, to fast for a whole month, to help at the soup kitchen, to feed the poor, or to love those whom God calls us to love. You know, I've never seen a Jehovah's Witness lose their cool as the person that came to my door lost his. In a moment of anger, he said to me, "How many of your people go knocking door to door?" And I said, "None, I hope. For they are called to do something far more difficult than knocking on doors and standing on the street corner handing out leaflets. They are commanded to love others as Christ loved. That's a difficult task." The JW wasn't put off. He said, "People slam the door in your face." I said, "That's still much easier than loving others." He said, "They make fun of you. They laugh at you when you walk away." I said, "Chicken feed compared to loving others that God has called you to love." He became visibly upset and stormed off. Dear friends, if you think that the command to love one another is easy, then your definition of biblical love is wrong. Many think that love is merely an emotion or a feeling. But the Apostle John has already dealt with those who say, "I love God," and they do not obey him. He said to them, "You cannot love God and not obey him." He's already dealt with those we saw last week. "I love God, but continue to sin." That's not love, says John. That's wishy-washy feeling. This is love, says Paul in Romans 5, 8. God demonstrated his love. While we were sinners, he died for us. That's love. Last week we saw how our dignity and value as God's children is a wonderful protection against the temptations of Satan. We saw that a great protection as we looked at the world who seeks to move us along. It's a protection to know that you stand in Christ as his children, loved and cherished. Today, John presents us with another protection. He says, when you live by Christ's love, you are safe. You see, the Apostle John doesn't want to leave people with the impression that following God is simply avoiding sin. That's only half the command. It's not good enough for us to say on our tombstone, here lies Joe, he never did any wrong. Because following God involves rejecting sin, but it also involves loving others as Christ loved. The love that John speaks of here is not a worldly love or a fickle love, selfish. It's a love that is literally out of this world. I mean, Jesus in his own day met the crowd and they all loved others. He says this, if you simply love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Big deal. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners can do that. The kind of love that we're called to show expects no return. It's a love that is offered freely for no other reason than we are the children of God. There are many, many great examples of this kind of love in the Bible, numerous examples. And yet the Apostle John chooses one character, one Old Testament character, who demonstrated the exact opposite of this biblical love, and that is Cain. John writes in verse 12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's actions were righteous." Cain was a religious man. He was fulfilling all his religious duties, but his heart was far from God. Outwardly, he did everything that his brother did. He went through all the motions, but inwardly, it's clear he had no love for his brother and he had no love for God. God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. And that was a massive problem for Cain. I did the same thing. Why does God accept him and not me? And the Lord came to Cain and spoke to him lovingly, encouraged him to change his attitude and he would be accepted. And as you know, Cain refused. He took his anger and jealousy out on his brother and he murdered him. And John says, what was Cain's motive for killing his brother? Abel's obedience highlighted his own disobedience. Because Cain's actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. You see, Cain revealed the fruit of his life. Even while he was offering sacrifices to God, he belonged to the evil one. And at the next opportunity, he showed that. Now, Christian love will always seek the best for others. It will rejoice at their windfall. It will delight at their success. The world doesn't do that. There's envy and there's jealousy when you hear someone else has been promoted, someone else is ahead. Oh, that should be me. Now, the question for us is, what did Abel receive for his faithfulness? How was he treated because his actions were righteous? Now, we would expect that because of Abel's faithfulness to God, that he'd become prosperous, living a long life full of peace and harmony. But that is not the case. Faithfulness to God does not automatically lead to material prosperity or to physical protection. Instead of winning his brother's approval, what happened is that Abel received the anger, the hatred, and was murdered. Therefore, says John, therefore do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. You are like Cain. Whenever you act in a godly manner, the world despises you. Your godly actions show up what they're doing. They want nothing to do with you. Your very existence is a problem to those who choose evil. Darkness hates light. While it is sad to see, sometimes we experience this at work or at school. The minute someone is identified as a Christian, they become a target. If Cain's actions against his brother is proof that he belonged to the evil one, John says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. This love is actually evidence of a new life. You know, there are people who profess faith, but they are bitter. They're resentful. We see this in Acts 8. We see Simon the Great, we're told, he believed the good news and he was baptized. And externally, everything looked fantastic. And then we read of his actions. His actions showed us he didn't understand God's grace. He asked to purchase the Holy Spirit so he could be important. He could be number one. And listen to what Peter says to him. Your heart is not right with God, for you are full of bitterness and you are captive to sin. Externally, everything looks great. Internally, there's rot. Well, as far as the Apostle John's concerned, the way you can tell if a person's faith is genuine is not to ask them to give you a profession, is to look at their behaviour and see how they treat their brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to love even if we differ with others. We are called to love in Christ even those we find a bit prickly and a bit abrasive. We are called to love not because others are lovable, not because we are lovable, but because we belong to the same family. This love is not an emotional response. It cannot be an emotional response. It's an action that we choose to do to honour Christ. I love the story of the Bible lecturer who gave an assignment on the Good Samaritan. Told the students that this assignment is due tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Please present it at 9 a.m. The students were shocked and left in a hurry to complete their assignment. In the morning, most of them stayed up, rushed in to hand the assignment in by 9 a.m. At the entrance of this college, there was a person who needed help, who kept asking for help. He was stranded. But the students were in too much of a hurry to stop and help. They all filed into class and sat for the lecture. And the professor informed them that only 3 out of 26 had passed the test, even though he had not seen their papers. He informed them that he watched from the top window as they came in. You see, he'd actually hired an actor to play the part of a stranded person. Only 3 of them stopped to listen and to help in their hurry. Here they were, spent the whole night learning and reading about the Samaritan, learning and reading about the things that God wants, but they failed the test in reality. The Apostle John is not interested in how well they can know the Greek word for love. He's not interested in whether they can define the word love in different cultures. He's not really interested in what profession of faith looks like. No, he's only interested in whether their love is real or effective. Show me how my love is demonstrated in your daily life. That's what he's interested in. And here's an example, says John in verse 7. Here's an example of the kind of love I'm talking about. Let's suppose someone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him. How can the love of God be in him? That's a great question. How can the love of God be in him? Let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth. In those days, there were no pensions, there were no social security, there were no free medical benefits. There were nothing for the poor, the widows and the orphans. Churches took up collections to help the poor and needy. Individual Christians assisted the poor and helped them because their hearts were changed. Even the Roman authorities in the first century noticed that the Christians were doing this and tried to encourage their own citizens to copy them without success. So what was the believer to do when he sees his fellow sister or brother in Christ, who through no fault of their own could barely eat or could stay warm or be fed? John asks, can God's love truly be in them? The same question James asks in his letter, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but he has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If you say to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and keep well fed, and does nothing to help him, what good is your faith? Well, friends, you and I would say it is of no benefit. It is no good. In fact, John would say, not only is it useless, it shows that you do not have the love of God in your life. So Jesus takes it very personally when people show a lack of love to those he died to revive. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, I was hungry and you did not give me anything to eat. I was thirsty and you did not give me a drink. I was a stranger, you did not visit me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and you did not look after me. I was in prison, you did not visit me. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Screwtape Letters, puts this matter in focus to us. The senior devil, Screwtape, is giving advice to the junior demon, Wormwood. He wants to show him how best to undermine the Christian, this young Christian. He says this, not everything's lost now that the person's become a Christian. The main thing now is to do all within your power to prevent the Christian from doing anything with his new faith. As long as he doesn't convert his belief into action, as long as he does not put his faith in practice, it does not matter what he thinks about his new faith. Let the little brute wallow in his belief. Let him write a book about it. Let him sing songs and compose love songs about it. Let him debate the faith and give speeches. Let him study it and analyse it and investigate his new faith. Let him do anything but not act on it. For no amount of godliness will harm us if we can keep him from acting on love. And the more he feels without acting, the more useless and effective he will become. That's brilliant. Let him go to church. Let him read the Bible. Let him read commentaries. Let him, as long as he doesn't act on it, it doesn't matter. For John, this love goes against our very nature, but it confirms the genuineness of our faith. For such love can only have a heavenly source. It does not exist in this world. We know how difficult it is to love as God loved. We can love those like us. We can love the lovable. But it's very jarring, isn't it, to love those who are different. When the prisoner of war, Corrie ten Boom, met the prison guard who abused her decades later, she was shocked. This guard came to her after she gave a speech and he asked her to forgive him. Please forgive me. Saying that he had repented of his sin and come to faith in Jesus. And as he stood there, looking a lot older, she recognised him. She said, all my anger came to the fore, all the bitterness, all the hatred, all the things he's done to me. Every fibre of my being wanted to scream and denounce him. But realising she was called to love, she offered her hand in forgiveness. She says, slowly my hatred and anger were swept away, replaced with a heavenly love that knows no equal in this world. And then she went on to say this. She said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free, only to realise the prisoner was you. Such love, John says in verse 19, will set your hearts at rest in his presence. When we show God's love to others, even when they don't deserve it, there's a blessing in our own hearts, knowing that we have acted in a manner that is in harmony with God. This heavenly love is not optional and extra. We cannot say, yeah, well, I'm wired differently. I don't do this love stuff. John says in verse 14, anyone who does not love remains in death. It's not an option. So friends, what does this chapter teach us today? Firstly, that genuine love is not easy. It cannot be replaced with good works and traditional and behavioural change. I don't want to do that, but I can do this instead. Love is a spiritual barometer of the condition of your heart. Secondly, this love must be demonstrated not only with words, but in action. Like the college students, we can get an A+ on an assignment on love, but fail on God's assignment on how we treat others. Thirdly, the blessings of peace that rest on us are available to anyone who puts in practice this kind of love. It can only come from the Spirit of God. Without love, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, all of our actions and all of our efforts are nothing but a resounding gong and clanging cymbals. Just useless. Friends, let us not be content to follow half of God's command. This is his command, says John, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the half. He says, and to love one another as he commands us. I pray the Spirit of God may indeed urge us to work in our hearts and minds, not to love by words only, but in action, just as Christ loved us unconditionally. Let's pray. Father, help us to appreciate the difficulty of this task. And yet, Father, we know that through the Spirit that you will help us to do this very thing. Father, we pray for each one here today. Help us, Lord God, to demonstrate not a worldly love, to love those who love us, but a biblical love. And so, Father, we ask that you will transform our hearts and minds, that we too may be children of God, following in harmony with your word. And so, Father, help us to be people after your own heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's conclude our service with the singing of a beautiful old hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Let's rejoice for what Christ has done for us.